The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey friends, welcome back to the program Afternoons with Mike right here on the Shepherd Radio Network. And I am happy as can be to have my guest in the studio with me today. I'm talking about Dr. Michael Allen. Dr. Allen is at RTS Orlando, came there in 2015, and he is a professor of systematic and academic theology there. He is just one of these guys. When I saw him, I kind of expected to be talking to somebody a little bit more toward my age, but instead I see somebody barely, what, not even 40, right?
Barely 40.
Barely, yeah. 40 I'll years confess. Old. Yeah, that is really amazing. The things, sir, that you've been able to do, the study that has gone into what I know, and I know it only from a distance, because I attended RTS, but under auditing and not as a student, so I did not get to do all of what a lot of the students get to do, but I got to do a whole lot and loved every moment of it. And that's your world, and you were there. You were teaching in this kind of environment. What, you said at age 25 or 24?
Yeah, I guess I started teaching college, I think, at age 24. And surely didn't know what I was doing, but it was great experience.
And I am sure you knew exactly what you were doing. That is so great. Well, tell us a little bit about you. What part of the country did you come from?
Yeah, so I was born in Mississippi and born and raised in a great Christian home. And when I was a baby, actually, my father started seminary. He was an elder at our local church and wanted to be more educated. And things have come full circle because he was a student, a seminarian at RTS when I was born, and now I teach there.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, it's amazing how that works out. And we were actually surrounded by seminary professors in our home Bible study and so forth. One of whom was a dear friend who wrote me letters through the years as I was growing up as a young man. And so it's pretty amazing to see the way in which God provides in all sorts of ways that, at least as a little boy, I sure didn't expect or value as I should have. But had the joy of living in a great Christian home. Eventually, my father became a pastor, and so I became a preacher's kid.
A PK,
and had a wonderful experience in a number of different churches in Memphis, Tennessee, and Miami, Florida. And then went off to the Midwest for college and met my wife there. And while I was there, felt God calling me to ministry and was able to change direction slightly in terms of what I was studying.
Now, what college in the Midwest?
Wheaton College.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Up in Illinois.
Yeah. We are big Wheaton fans. I guess I have 3 degrees from there. My wife has 2. So we are a Wheaton family. And, you know, if we're doing things right, we'll have convince the children to go there too. We'll see. But had a great decade there studying and eventually teaching there.
Now, the environment you talked about, kind of growing up as a PK and your dad being as involved, you know, a lot of young people whose parents are in the ministry would not have the affinity that you obviously do have for not only the ministry, but even their own parents, because of the fact that many pastors have kind of let a lot of their kids kind of go in favor of working at the church. That's happened before, and that's hence the reputation of a lot of PKs. But that was not your experience.
Yeah, I'm really fortunate and blessed. My parents were really marked by devotion and integrity before God, but also with each other and with us. And we were blessed to be at great churches in different areas and places where my parents, how could I say it? They were transparent and honest about the good and the bad of serving in ministry, so that they didn't hide the hurt and the wound, respecting confidentiality and trying to gauge things to our age and stage of development as young kids. But we had a sense for what was really involved, the great joy that came in being part of the people of God and seeing the kingdom grow. And at the same time, the fact that, you know, dad would come home and cry sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah. It's not easy work.
Yeah. And they would allow us to experience some of that. So I think I was set up to not fall into a college age or teenage disillusionment because there was candor, there was transparency, mm-hmm. there was honesty about, the suffering and the joy. And I'm grateful for that.
And I'm sure you're a spokesperson for the very thing that you experienced to young pastors who are studying under you. They need to hear that. They need to make sure that at their core value, center of their life, that they're not going to forsake their children in all of the work of the ministry.
Yeah. And that's something, I mean, I serve as a pastor as well, and I want to model for my kids, mm-hmm. you know, as well as for all those in my classes. Just trying to be honest, trying to pursue holiness and devotion, trying to truly be committed to leading a life of service and love, but also to being honest and candid and repentant mm-hmm. where that doesn't land where you'd like it to. Mm-hmm. And to enable children to see that and to see that in others too, that mm-hmm. I don't want to villainize people. I don't want to treat folks who disappoint me as somehow being the children of darkness.
Right.
I want, you know, my children to be able to have a holistic kind of textured sense that life is complex and it gets messy at times. And we want to think the best of others. We want to interpret them in the best light, but we also want to acknowledge that we hurt each other, that we disappoint each other, we sin against each other.
I think that this generation growing up, it seems like there might be some better models and or maybe fewer examples of the kind of PKs that would have been much more plenteous when I was growing up. So I'm hoping that would be, I know that was one of the biggest fears, quite frankly, Dr. Allen, that I had about going into ministry was that I did not want to lose my family. I had known many as a musician. I'd played in churches. I saw more than I should have ever had to see and was told more than I ever wanted to hear. And I thought, well, I love the Lord. My early experience was I didn't really have the same, let's just say the same level of joy and commitment toward the church as I did the Lord. I love the Lord, but it took a lot to change my heart. And then I got to see, well, this is what the Lord came for. So I've got to realize that, deal with it, and then find my own way. And then one, like I said, had to deal with that fear about my own kids. And there was a particular day that another pastor and I were praying over, and he shared the same heart. He did not want to lose his kids. And we spent an afternoon praying that God would do something. And I believe, when I look back, that was a pivotal day in my life. It was like commitment was set. And a direction was started, and by God's grace, my kids are serving the Lord, and I'm thankful for it.
Yeah, and I think whether we have that moment, that day where we sense that kind of clarity or not, that impulse of ultimately prayer truly being the most significant act, the greatest service we can give to our kids, to ourselves, to what ministry God might give us. Is so easy to overlook, but so terribly important. The idea that really, at the end of the day, if I'm not going to become a hypocrite, and at the end of the day, if my ministry and service isn't going to somehow ruin my children, the most significant factor is, does God show up with his grace and mercy, and does he care for them? And I trust he does. Jesus is alive.
Yes.
He's going to watch over them, and that gives me hope, and that enables me to step out with some, hopefully not arrogance or pride, but some confidence and some boldness, and to trust that he will make good on his promises.
And I think also to add to that list would be compassion, because we know there are a lot of good pastors that really have worked with their kids, and not every kid reciprocates the way they need to. And they are running, and some may be right now listening to us, and their children are wayward, and that does happen. Mm-hmm. And it is not a sense that it has to be a failure caused by the parents, but could be that God's just doing a work and that whole work is not yet seen.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's a burden for all of us to carry, I think.
Yes, it is. And it's something that we always want to pray. If you just tuned in, Dr. Mike Allen is with me here today. Do you go by Mike or Michael?
Most people call me Mike. My wife and my mother call me Michael.
Okay, well, I get it. All right, I'm going to call you Mike.
That'll work.
So we have a couple of mics in this room here. That's good. Afternoon with Mikes. That's what you're getting today, folks. You know, you mentioned that you were up at Wheaton, and it was there that you were called into ministry. What was your major prior to that call?
So ever since I was about 3 or 4, I'd wanted to be a lawyer. That'd been what my father had done before he went into ministry. I'd hang around on Saturdays in his law firm, and from that point on, watched shows and movies about lawyers, read books about lawyers, and by the time I was a teenager, had a pretty advanced notion of the kind of law I wanted to do, the setting I wanted to do it back home in South Florida, the schools I wanted to go to. And so I went as a history pre-law student and had a great time. But my freshman year, a number of things happened that for the first time really kind of changed direction. And I'd been a Christian. I'd been committed and devoted and involved in the life of the church. And from time to time as a teenager, people would tell me, you ought to think about going into ministry. And I always wrote that off as being what you might say to a pastor's kid who seems to like being a pastor's kid.
Right.
And I really never took it seriously and never gave a thought to going into vocational ministry. But a number of things happened. First, I had a history professor who liked me and plainly was encouraging, but who also said, you ought to think about changing your plans. And as he got to know me my first semester and read some of my reflections and papers, he said, I think you might go into ministry.
Yeah, he's recognizing already the depth of this well.
Well,
God had in you.
What stood out was he didn't know who my father was. And so this wasn't about me coming from a pedigree of a ministry family. So that caught my attention. And then I had to study a language, and almost happenstance, I chose to study New Testament Greek. And I found that I loved right off the bat getting to study the New Testament in its original language, and just the insight that could be found in patiently poring over it. This is brought home to me today, my Greek instructor. I got to have lunch with him today as he was visiting from out of town.
Wow.
And just remembering the delight I had in being able to focus more intensely on the Word of God was just life-giving. And then finally, I somewhat got hoodwinked into preaching. I had a friend who was preaching at a nearby church. I didn't know that. He invited me to church, and I went with him. And he introduced me to people, and they were friendly. And then suddenly I see him walking up to start the service, which surprised me. And I was surprised even more when he said he was about to move away and that this fellow Mike they just met was going to be taking over the next week. So I was a 19-year-old college freshman, and the next week they expected me to plan and lead worship and preach and organize the Bible study. And that's madness as far as church governance and organization.
Yeah.
But
doesn't
there I was.
Work that way.
It doesn't usually work that way. But I took to it and did that throughout most of college, and just found remarkable peace and joy.
Oh,
in the
that's
doing
great.
Of it, along with a good bit of desperation. And so through events like that, very much found myself compelled to leave my history major, study ancient languages, classics. So I'd be better prepared for advanced graduate theological education.
You know, there is something marvelous about anyone that loves, they can relate to this. If you love the Word of God and you love to study, when you're the whole thing of seminary, I grew up without a model in my mind or a picture of what the true nature of a campus is really like. But there's, for somebody that loves the Word of God, to go onto a college seminary campus, that's one of the most fun things. And it's like, to me, it's like a person that loves coffee going into Starbucks. I mean, you know, you get there, you've got all the smells of the academic, the books, something about a library. To this day, I still love it. I love going in there. It makes you want to study, makes you want to dig.
I think so. And I had the benefit of having some wonderful models. My family was a family that was committed to two things in their Christian walk. One was devotion and involvement in church ministry. Even before my dad was a pastor, we seemingly lived at church. being involved in that. But secondly, the life of the mind. My parents had done grad school, law school. They were both teaching in high school or at the college level. And those things were valued. And I had dear friends close to the family, including one professor in particular, who died just before we would have been colleagues at RTS. But he was an RTS New Testament professor. And he befriended me because he was close to my parents when I was 2 and 3. And he would chase me pretending to be a troll throughout our house. But he was a Cambridge educated PhD, brilliant, long, significant career as a professor, and totally normal, non-intimidating, non-esoteric. He could connect with me when I was a toddler.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that set really deep expectations that pursuing the life of the mind and Christian character mm-hmm. and just being an enjoyable human being, mm-hmm. that these things don't have to be antagonistic.
They
can fit together. They don't always fit together. And there are bad stories in every direction.
Yeah.
But folks like that just made it plausible so that I think later when I felt called down that path, I could look at folks like that and say, well, if that's what it looks like, then that's a great thing to pray mm-hmm. and work toward.
You know, right in Central Florida, it was mind-boggling to me that we had, with RTS, we had a place where world-class speakers would come in for these adjunct professor weeks of study or lead a class. I've had Sinclair Ferguson there, and you think of R.C. Sproul. Mm-hmm. And there's a story I can tell you in the next segment about that. That was so much fun. But this is really, truly an amazing smorgasbord of ministry that you've seen growing up. You've been able to rub shoulders with names that every person that loves to read, you've seen these authors there.
Yeah. And that's just a remarkable gift in terms of people to get to observe, to learn from, to hear stories of what stood out to them, from those who've been shaped mm-hmm. by them. Not always exactly what you'd expect sometimes. Mm-hmm. Sort of less obvious things that have had impacts. And, that's part of God's provision and great grace.
One of the things that I found out about Dr. Allen as we were talking before we began recording this is that unlike most people's trek toward getting a PhD, you actually began your master's degree, your graduate work, as a sophomore and your undergraduate. And I'm not sure how that happened, and maybe I shouldn't be talking about it.
Don't say it too loudly. I don't want Wheaton to take a degree back. But yeah, they let me start my master's early.
That is such an amazing thing, which gave you obviously a jump start, and you were able to do both. But I'm sure that you had to keep up. And it sounds like you're just one of those kinds of students that the study, I mean, when you say that you took Greek and you instantly loved it, I think a lot of people groaned when they heard you say that, like, oh my word, how could that happen?
Yeah, it didn't come easy. I'm not naturally prone to acquire languages, but it was so much, it was glorious. It was engrossing. It was something where you could see the benefit and the value even as you're working in it. It's like one of those days that not every day when you're exercising is like this. We all know that. But there are those days where you can feel the gain with the grueling work. And it just again and again was the case.
Yeah, I had I was in a class up at Beeson one time, and the guy speaking, I didn't know him before, never met him personally, but he's standing up there and he's reading from the New Testament with a Greek Bible. And he's reading in English while he's looking at Greek. And I'm thinking, I'm in the wrong room. Why am I here? I need to get out of here. My guest today is Dr. Michael Allen from RTS. We'll be back with him in a moment. Don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike. Hey, if you've just joined us, it is a privilege to have Dr. Michael Allen in the studio with me today. He's from RTS. But he's been around the bend, so to speak. His dad was in the ministry, also a seminary student, and he's yourself, Michael. You've been educated not only at Wheaton for your undergraduate, but you've done studies at Cambridge and also at Knox, I guess in Fort Lauderdale, right?
I taught there. I didn't study there, but that's
you
the
taught
place
there. Okay,
I taught just
a place where you've been.
RTS.
Okay, it's part of your your teaching resume then. So you've been around a little bit here for somebody that's barely 40. I'm still amazed at that. We talked earlier in the last segment about a story that I had. My first class that I got to take at RTS was with R.C. Sproul. And a friend of mine, I was actually sitting in for him, getting his notes that day. And I got to sit in under R.C. and my friend Danny had told me, if you can, pop some popcorn, and he'll come over and eat your popcorn. So that is exactly what I did. And sure enough, he taught most of the entire session from right in front of my desk, eating my popcorn. And I was sitting there just amazed the whole time at number one, the fact that I'm sitting there with R.C. Sproul in front of me that close, getting to talk with him and actually getting to interact with him from day one. And that was just really that was just what seminary was like.
There you go. A pre-COVID time when you could share the popcorn.
That's right.
I can't say that I've ever done that with a student.
Oh, my goodness. But that was a fun story, and it was a fun thing. But the people that you've had there, I think back, Jerry Bridges is another one. A dear man, had a chance to enjoy a lunch with him one day when he spoke at our church. What a man of God he was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's been a remarkable place. And one of the things I appreciate so much, you've noted I'm on the younger end as a professor. One of the great benefits is being here for 7 years now and getting to serve under and alongside some older colleagues who are great examples to me of what I'd want to be like 20, even 30 years later, as I'm moving into the last stretch of my vocational career. And so
you're way too young to be talking about last stretches.
Well, I want to look ahead and think. I mean, one thing we talk with all our students about is our goal is not just to graduate them or place them in a job, but for them to retire decades later with integrity and to have finished
wonderful.
Well. And I think we got to start at the end and work our way back. And I do that regularly at a personal level. You know, what do I want to be as a Christian, a husband, a father, as a professor, as a dean, as a colleague and a coworker and a neighbor. And, you know, it always leads to new ways God alerts you to repentance you need to exercise, to prayers you need to begin, to different ways you can serve and love and reinvest and reprioritize.
Mm-hmm.
And in different seasons, that looks differently. And, you know, that, I think, is part of the delight and the surprise of the Christian life.
It really is. And I'm sitting here thinking about just hearing the wisdom that you've just given about working from the end back and thinking about, you know, we do. I remember years ago hearing an expression, we want to live today in light of that day. And so if we keep our eyes on that day when the Lord comes back for us, if we keep our eyes on that, that will affect our present. It will affect today.
Yeah.
What we do today.
Yeah. It helps us say no to certain things so that we can say yes to greater things. I want to be a dependent, prayerful person when I'm an old man. I don't want to be prideful and I don't want to be embittered. I instead want to just instinctively be somebody who receives the good of life as a gift of God and who rushes to Him to ask for help. And so that shapes, I'm going to make time and I'm going to have just a regimen of prayer now, because that's going to help shape me to be that kind of man, hopefully 20, 30 years from now. And, you know, I'm sure there are a host of other ways that should and will play out in other areas of life. But thinking from the end backward is so countercultural and counterinstinctive in all sorts of ways.
Yeah. Well, on that subject, do you find that the kids that are coming in now as freshmen, in terms of getting their graduate degrees, maybe their master's degree, because I know RTS offers a bunch of different study lines, and do you find that whole thing about really being prepared to look toward the end and all of the planning that it takes, do you find that to be a rare thing, or is it more common than we know?
You know, I think it's not natural. I think the young men and women who come to us bring a lot of zeal, a lot of passion. They often don't have examples of folks who have been thoughtful and disciplined and marked by a kind of character and integrity. Some of that's their new converts in college, and they just don't have much Christian experience. Some of that's many of them have broken homes or some troubled church experiences, sadly, that aren't good examples.
Mm-hmm.
But I do find they want to be folks who end well. They want to be folks who don't fall into scandal. And some of that's just there are so many scandals and disappointments and sadnesses in, you know, the fall of this celebrity pastor or the controversy of that church or ministry. And they know they don't want to be that. But knowing they don't want to be that isn't the same as knowing what's the toolkit. How do you mm-hmm. pursue avoiding that vice, and how do you lead a life of virtue and integrity, a life that's really marked by wholeness? And that's where they don't know how to do that, but they're eager when they hear, when they learn, and when they see how Christian men and women have been wrestling with those things for centuries all around the world. And so there are resources
mm-hmm.
that we can turn to. And there are folks who've done it well. There are folks doing it well. And there are lessons to be learned from their tradition, their denomination, their country, but also from others around Christ's kingdom around the globe and through the ages.
In your mind, when you look back at the kind of the palette of backgrounds that kids do come in, because you've mentioned they come in from other denominations. It's just not a PCA kind of school. You've got them coming in from Baptists and different, I'm sure, Methodists and so forth, all the mainline denominations. Do you find that when kids come in, do they discover the seminary environment? Is it what they thought it would be, or are they surprised?
You know, I think at a basic level, the students who come to us find that sort of basic assumptions are confirmed, even if they aren't Reformed. You know, they may be non-denominational, Baptist, mm-hmm. whatever. They come to us because they expect we're going to take the Bible seriously as true and authoritative, because they know we're going to care about things like evangelism and leading a Christian life. They may not really care about Reformed heritage and you know, folks like John Calvin, and that's fine.
Mm-hmm.
But they know that those other things come with it. And I do think they see that those are lived out with real commitment. On the other hand, though, I do think there are surprises for all of them.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they can be surprises in different ways. It can be surprises about, you know, how much piety and devotion and a life of prayer matters right from the get-go. That we don't let them go more than a month before the first class they're finishing is a course on spiritual formation and growing in spiritual practices. We want to mark mm-hmm. their entire study and hopefully life. I think a lot of them learn that there's real delight to be found in learning Hebrew and Greek.
Yeah,
and
this has come up a couple of times in this, and I think a lot of people that are hearing that would be amazed that that's true, but it is true. And, you know, and I think about it, to the level that I've studied, which is not a year level, but just through concordances and looking and digging into what I could get from all the different tenses of the Greek and looking at the original language and trying to study and see the implications, it just brings everything so much more meaning when you do that kind of study.
Yeah, and it forces you to slow down and pay greater attention, asking all sorts of questions you otherwise might run roughshod over. And that alone, before you get to anything mm-hmm. else, is a gift, that it compels you to be slower and more patient with God's word, which means it's got more time to search you out
mm-hmm.
and to draw your attention to things that you otherwise would be oblivious to. And I'm just struck again and again. There's so many who think, well, that's something I've got to check off because they tell me.
Mm-hmm.
And they wind up finding they love learning to engage God's word in that way, which shouldn't mm-hmm. surprise us. It's God's word. It gives life. It equips us for every good work. It's the fount of wisdom. But again and again, it just strikes me that there are folks, many of whom come in expecting that to be a class that'll just be sort of, you know, like the swim test you got to do to finish something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's just something to check off. And they wind up loving it, wanting to take more of it, wanting to make sure they keep that skill up, and just delighting in the kind of resource that it becomes for them.
Hmm. You know, thinking about the phrase you used earlier, wanting to end well, I did a study a number of years ago. I don't know why I was reading Isaiah 6, and it begins with those words, in the year that King Uzziah died. And I got that far, Dr. Allen, and all of a sudden I thought, you know, I don't know all I need to know why that was such a significant thing. But I found out a lot in studying him and how that he had been such a great leader for over 50 years, 16 years old, 52 years, I believe it was exactly. He was 16 when he became king and served with wonderful and just great and got to be my age, 68. And he took on one job description too many. And that's when he lost not only the health that he had in his body up until that moment, but his position, and he died a leper. How sad of a story it is to think that he could be a great king for 52 years, but end poorly.
Yeah. You know, I think my wife and I often reflect on the fact that of the pastors who baptized myself and her and our oldest son, all three of those pastors have since been forced out of the ministry. In different churches, in different
that's
states, but for reasons of moral failure and lack of integrity, even though each of them had a significant ministry and all sorts of blessings, I'm sure that they had on others along the way. So, of course, when my second son was being baptized by one of my dearest friends, I had to warn the man and just say, "Look, we're bad luck right now. I'm going to pray for you." And thankfully, he's walking well with the Lord and not seeming to fall into the result that the other three did. But that's just a personal example that I take rather seriously, that you can seem to be running so well, and you can seem even to be having an impact on others, and that can be remarkably helpful to them, and you can still manage to fail catastrophically if you turn from the Lord.
That's well said. That's what happened to David. He was should have been out to war, but instead he was up on the roof.
Right. Yeah, and thankfully David responds and repents well after just tragic, horrific sin of the greatest degree. And so my prayer would be, you know, whether it's myself or it's my pastor or it's you know, the men and women that I teach who are going to go out and serve in all sorts of ways, that when they make the small mistakes, when I make the small mistakes, I'm quick to repent so that it doesn't grow bigger and darker, and I don't become calloused. And so you keep your account small, and hopefully that means you can continue the life of faith and repentance.
Yeah, keep the account small and keep your conscience clear.
Yeah.
Big stuff here. Dr. Michael Allen from RTS, you know, what you do for a living is to train pastors, theologically speaking. And I know there's training that really can only come from actual serving and being an apprentice, perhaps, by another pastor. But there is no, really, in my mind, there is just no replacement for the wonderful education that a pastor gets from a seminary experience. If it is robust, I would add, I believe it needs to be reformed. I'm thinking that's where I was, and I loved it. But, you know, you see all of this happening, and you see it happen on a day-to-day basis. Are you thinking there's a particular need that today's pastors have that would maybe prepare them for what's going to be ahead?
Yeah, I mean, I think education has always mattered. The means have varied through the ages and around the globe in different settings, for obvious reasons. We're in a day and age where, on the one hand, folks thinking about entering ministry are most likely less literate biblically and theologically than folks decades ago. Just the presence of the Bible, not just in wider society, but even real teaching in churches, is not what it once was. And we see data just bearing that out again and again.
And that's true in our lifetime.
Yes.
But when you compare back to what it would be like 100 years ago, that statement is especially true.
Yeah. And so at one and the same time, folks often are coming with less biblical knowledge. And even, I think we could say, good moral formation in the sense of healthy examples, modeling Christian lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
Some of that's because there are a lot of converts in college and they haven't had that kind of example and that kind of experience. Some are coming from broken households where it's chaos. But both moral and biblical fluency and literacy, you might say, are often not what they once were. At the same time, the world's more complicated in all sorts of ways, morally, philosophically, culturally. Everyone reports it's more challenging doing mm-hmm. ministry. You have to navigate your own people locally at the same time. Everybody's connected in greater or lesser degrees to so many others around the world through social media and other things. We live in a more multicultural, diverse society, which is great, but it also means there's more opportunity to be offensive and to be unhelpful, and we need to be careful and wise about that. And so we come with less and we need more. And I think that's a situation where we need to invest deeply.
Mm-hmm.
And those who won't go and study and learn in that way, they need to pray and support others who will on their behalf. And that's why I'm grateful there are so many wonderful benefactors out there in churches who value a learned ministry, people who are well-shaped and prepared, who are going to pastor and evangelize and teach and counsel not just them, but their children and their grandchildren
mm-hmm.
who are going to be there ready when the next pandemic hits, when the next riots break out, when the next crisis or controversy hits, who'll be ready with biblical wisdom, with character, with good leadership practices, ready and able to walk God's people through that.
Oh my goodness, they've got their work cut out for them, but by God's grace, His word and His help through the Spirit of God is more than enough to take them through that. Dr. Michael Allen from RTS, my guest today, will be back with one more segment. Don't go away. Afternoons with Mike right here on The Shepherd. These kinds of interviews are such a joy to me, having a seminary professor, someone that I honestly expected to be maybe 15, 20 years older than he is. But here he is, a young 40-year-old doctor who is not only a doctor of a professor of systematic theology at RTS, but he's also the academic dean. And I think that role really is one that is helpful for the students at RTS to have what I've already heard in these two segments so far, the heart that God has given you, the wisdom that He's given you. It really is amazing what God's done in your life, sir, and I really mean it. And I'm blessed just listening to it. I can't imagine how blessed these kids are when they're getting to really walk it out with you in school.
Well, that's very kind, Mike. It's a great gift to be able to not just teach in a classroom, which is my highest joy, but also to, as dean and working with our president and other leadership, to be able to think about shepherding an institution where the whole is so much more than the parts,
mm-hmm.
and where when this professor and that teacher and that instructor are collaborating together and thinking holistically about all the many things that men and women need and that are hard to gain and that are going to be put to use in ministry here or far away in this or in later years. And to be able to look at that as a big picture and try and incrementally work toward it is a great challenge. It's a great occasion for prayer, but it's also just a great gift to be mm-hmm. able to do that with the team of men and women who work at RTS.
Ah, that's wonderful. I know that you're actively involved in teaching theology through the systematic portion of that. There are so many great, I think of Wayne Grudem and his studies that he's brought us. We used to call his book The Big Blue Pill because it is
big and it is blue, isn't it?
Yeah. At least the original version was. But my goodness, the way he breaks it down, I wondered if you could tell us, I know systematics is one of my favorites. What would be your favorite, if you had to choose one course of study, what would it be?
Yeah, I'm a systematic theologian because it's hard for me to choose one thing. It's a way to get to care about all of it.
So, good answer.
So this is the worst question you could possibly put upon me.
I'm sorry.
And you know, in a certain sense, I would say it's probably whatever I'm currently focusing on. That truly there's just such remarkable riches in studying the entirety of God's word. Paying attention to this book or that part of the canon, in studying so many brilliant thinkers from around the world and through the centuries, the early church, the medievals, the reformers, contemporary witnesses to the gospel around the world in all sorts of places. And what really strikes me is that it's really hard for me to think about one area in particular that I find to be most significant. And I think my takeaway from that would be to some extent that it's amazing that God and his beauty and the kindness of his gospel is evident in so many ways. Mm-hmm. Almost wherever you look in the Bible, wherever you look in Christian history, whatever topic you're looking at, the same sort of things are going to appear. Mm-hmm. Just about how brilliant and good God is, about how remarkably gracious and merciful Jesus Christ is, about how life-giving and just world-changing the Christian life actually is, about how mysterious and powerful the church is in its own way, that those things are going to appear in any which way. And, you know, one of the things I love about my job is I get to teach early Christian history. I get to teach certain books of the Bible on occasion. I get to teach classes on Christ or salvation or the doctrine of God. And you never come to the end of it. Mm. There's always more, whether it's, you know, I can reread a book and teach students another year through Augustine's Confessions, mm-hmm. one of my favorites and one we do every year. And there's always something else that jumps out at me, which at one level is to say, there's always stuff I'm missing. Yeah. So it's a statement about
both
me.
Of those things are true.
Me and my limits. But it's also a statement just that when you're dealing with scripture, especially, but wise witnesses through the ages secondarily, there's just so much more to imagine and to catch.
Mm-hmm.
And I just find that to be exhilarating.
Mm.
And I find that students, if they're open to it, if they lean into it, they catch that. Mm-hmm. And it makes them lifelong learners. And that's an exciting thing.
They need to be, because here's the thing. That seminary span of time is going to end, and they're going to be out in the real world in a real church trying to apply everything they've just learned. And I'm sure you hear back from some of your former students, you know, that is important. I love your answer about the systematic nature of your study, because it involves the whole of it, including the doctrine of God, which is no small thing, obviously. But I'm sure the students, not every student has been as successful as applying it as it sounds like what your dad was.
Well, you know, I think you're right that even the successful student, even the one who does everything as well as you might wish for those few years,
mm-hmm.
they're still going to wind up 5 years down the road, finding themselves facing some issue that they couldn't have imagined when they were studying just a short while later. I remember when I was first teaching a class on ethics, and of course I was remarkably out of my depth. So the first thing I do is I go to the best library I can, and I find the table of contents and the index to every textbook on Christian ethics that had could find of the century before. And I'm photocopying and looking over them, looking, comparing, trying to identify what do people think you got to talk about. And what was amazing was especially to look at textbooks from anything more than 10 years prior and just to observe how brilliant, faithful, well-intentioned people who I have no reason to suspect I'm smarter or more godly than, they couldn't predict things that I needed to talk about
mm-hmm.
in the year I was in. And I immediately realized I'm no more likely to be able to guess 20, 30 years from now what my students and their congregations
That's
will
right.
need to think
yeah.
about. Time changes and issues change. So I've got to focus on how do I shape men and women who are going to be prepared. Not prepared because they know the answer before the question's asked, but prepared because they know how to prayerfully, thoughtfully, faithfully, mm-hmm. persistently study
Mm-hmm.
To think things through, to engage others in a productive way, not a combative way, to be able to make biblically faithful and discerning judgments, and to be able to actually communicate that in a winsome and helpful way. And learning those skills, those competencies, is just as important as learning the good content that you need to catch.
I think you're right. I think you're giving them really a toolkit. They can't know every little move that they're going to be making or what's going to be going on in the world, just like no one could have known 9/11 was going to change the face of our country the way it did. But when you have the toolkit, when you know the doctrine of God, and that's what I love about Reformed theology, is that it really emphasizes those aspects about God and His sovereignty and His grace and His sufficiency, that when we have that in our core, it does give us the ability. And not saying it's not going to be hard work, not saying there's not going to be pain and suffering along the way, but there's an answer in there that we can find in the Lord, in His Word.
Yeah, 9/11 is a great example. I've been struck by the way in which, on the face of it, it seems to those of us here in the U.S. at least just to be earth-changing and cataclysmic. And I vividly remember where I was, mm-hmm. as I'm sure you and all the listeners do as well. On the other hand, even though it's new and novel and was surprising and shocking, it's fascinating to think that the kind of struggles we as Christians faced there, thinking that we were no longer safe, worrying that our country was vulnerable, which was a new thing, wondering if we could have hope and peace going forward or if we were consigned to despair, thinking through patriotism and commitment to our country, and yet also our allegiance to God. I mean, those are difficult, challenging issues.
They sure are.
And even though it appeared a new form, I think, you know, there are Christians who've wrestled that through carefully and biblically in the past. Augustine, writing his City of God, is looking at a situation where the Roman Empire is challenged and for a weekend is defeated. And the same questions emerged. Are we vulnerable? Should we despair? Do we need to lean into Roman patriotism in a way that might challenge our Christian faithfulness and allegiance to God? And that led him to return to Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And that model is the model that I hope in my own way I would want to follow when a 9/11 occurs, when a pandemic hits, when whatever new challenge arises, not that we run the lap someone else did, but that we learn from the great cloud of witnesses so that we are wisely better prepared to run the race set before us.
Mm.
And you know, that's just a way of saying that the men and women who've gone before us and listened to God's word and sought to lead lives of love, they are just so rich as resources and prompts for men and women today to do likewise in our own day and to be witnesses, hopefully, of faith, hope, and love.
You know, you think of that toolkit kind of analogy. I remember taking a class there at RTS with Dr. Richard Pratt, and it was a hermeneutics class, and he had his triangle of interpretation. I'm sure you've seen him do this, but those three points, and he emphasized using that geometric figure. And we all know about the three points of a triangle and realizing that it's not just one source that we get. You know, the three points being naturally the Word of God. We want to draw from that. But then the second point was history and the historical church and how and the things that we can learn when we study the Word of God and realize He's been faithful through all generations. That really kind of brings a different perspective. And then his third point was the local community in which we serve, our local church. And the working it out, if you will. And that's the nice thing about the pastors that are studying, future pastors that are at RTS, and the rest of our listeners as well. We're all having to work this out.
Yeah.
We're all having to live life in real time.
Yeah, and fortunately, God in His kindness, He's the one who made us. He knows how we'll best be equipped and resourced and formed. And so that's why we want to look at His Word, not just for the message that we trust in, but also the means He gives us that we might be shaped and formed and sustained over the long haul.
Well, I have a feeling, my friend, that people who are listening today, if they ever had a hankering to go to seminary, they're thinking, oh man, I would love to have this guy as my professor, because you really do, you teach it well. And I really mean it. I can't wait to have you back on the program again, because I've got a list a mile long of things that I want to talk over with you. And it's just really great. Thank you for taking the time to come up today.
Oh, it's my pleasure.
Give us your address, your web address, or your any way that people can contact you and how they can find your books.
Yeah. So if you go to rts.edu, you can find information about me, about the school. But what I'd really recommend is actually if folks download the RTS mobile app, there is a world of free resources there. You can get free lectures by myself and other professors that you can listen to. You can catch all sorts of talks. There's information about the school, about classes, about special events, about things for those who want to do a degree and do courses for credit, but also a host of other ways people mm-hmm. can do what we call non-formal education, mm-hmm. just as interested laypersons. And so it's a world of information. It's also a place where you can find all sorts of links to my and other professors' books.
Wow, wonderful. Dr. Michael Allen, the professor of systematic theology and the academic dean at the Orlando RTS campus, thank you again for being here. Friends, thank you for joining us as well. We'll see you the next time on Afternoons with Mike.